2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This message will actually be a part of the series on how to resolve deadly stresses. Very, very important message this morning. Pay close attention. All of these messages and this series are very important. This one is crucial. Avoiding the destructiveness of a poor self-image. Talking about spiritual identity, I think that they are very similar. And if you have one, then you have the other. So we're going to talk about that this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. This is the verse that is so familiar. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. The story that I'm going to tell you, I'm not sure if it's true. It's told as if it was, has some details in it, so it might be true. The heavily booked commercial flight out of Denver was canceled, and a single agent was rebooking a long line of inconvenienced travelers. Suddenly, an angry passenger pushed his way to the front and slapped his ticket down on the counter. "I have to be put on this flight, and it has to be first class," he insisted. "I'm sorry, sir," the agent replied. "I'll be happy to help you, but I have to take care of these folks first." The passenger was unimpressed. "Do you have any idea who I am?" he demanded in a voice loud enough for the passengers behind him to hear. Without hesitating, the agent smiled and picked up her public address microphone. "May I have your attention, please?" she broadcast throughout the terminal. "We have a passenger here at the gate who does not know who he is. If anyone can help him find his identity, please come to the gate." As the man retreated, the people in the terminal burst into applause. Well, I'm afraid that there are a lot of Christians who have lost their identity. They don't know who they are. And so in an effort today to try to restore that identity or that image of themselves that God says they are to have, I thought we would look at this very important topic today. First thing I'd like to point out to you is that we were made in the image of God. You were made in the image of God. That in itself should give you a sense of self-worth. You were made in God's very own image. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Why is it important for you to believe in creation instead of evolution? Because if you believe in evolution, you came from a rock. And what does that do for your self-worth? But if you were created by God and made in his image, what does that say about your self-worth? You were created in the likeness of God. You were created in the image of God. And that means that if you have a creator, someone took a personal interest in you, and somebody has a plan for your life. You are not something that just happened by accident. You are part of a divine purpose and plan. You were made by God in his image. Man was created in the image of God, which explains why he has two faculties no animal has ever had or will have. Man has the ability to speak. In the beginning was the Word. Man has the faculty to write. Thy word is true from the beginning. We were made in God's own image. His image is defined for us in a number of places of the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God. Jesus is the express image of God. He is the bodily form of God. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It also goes on to say, you are complete in him. You are complete in him. You don't need anything else. In Christ, you are complete, which is the head of all principality and power. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the, what? The image of God, should shine unto us. The image is a person. And Adam is so Christ-like that Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. The image is further defined in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So man is made in the image of God. Man has a body. Man has a soul. And then God is also a spirit. We know, and those that worship him have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are the three parts of a person: their body, their soul, and the spirit. The body is soma, and Christ is God's body. He is the image of God. The soul is psyche and is a bodily shape which in the man is in the man. And the spirit is pneuma, and everywhere in the Bible it's likened to wind or air. I like what one person had to say about this one commentary. He said, the soul, the body, and the spirit bear exactly the same relationship to each other that an inner tube full of air bears to a tire. The soul has a bodily shape that fits the body as an inner tube fits a tire, being shaped exactly like the tire. The soul is the I am of an individual. It corresponds to God the Father in type and is the part of God no man has seen. Man in the image of God must therefore have a soul. God's soul is God the Father. He must have a body. God's body is the Lord Jesus Christ. He must have a spirit. God's spirit is the Holy Ghost. And so again, we were made in the image of God. We were in his likeness. You know, it's interesting. There it says that male and female created he them. That creates a big problem for the evolutionists, because you have to ask the question, where did the sexes come from? One-celled animals don't have any sex and never develop any sex. The only answer to all these truths and the mystery of life and where did we come from is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. Sexless one-celled animals never develop into two-celled sexed animals. And there is no such thing as two-celled animals evolving from a one-celled animal. There never has been. There never will be. You were created. You did not evolve. You were created. You were made in the image of God. You were created to have a body, soul, and spirit. The second thing that I would like to point out today, after we are made in the image of God, sin mars that image. Sin mars the image of God. Please listen to this next statement. It's very important. If you sow sin, you will reap the destruction of a proper view of your own self. If you so sin, it will affect your self-image. You cannot have a proper view of yourself. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The word corruption means destruction. It means destruction. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap destruction. See, we live in a fallen world, and we have a sin nature that hangs on to us. When we come to Christ, our spirit is redeemed, but our body still has this fleshly desires. Paul said we wait for the redemption of the body. It's almost like Paul saying, I can't wait for it to happen. I can't wait for the body to be redeemed, or I'm not tempted with with sin anymore, when I'm not capable of sin. You know, if we weren't capable of it, then why did it say in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess is to speak with your mouth and agree with God over sin. But I'm glad that 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. I'm glad that when I confess, he forgives. Aren't you? Now, what I'm talking about today is, I'm not talking about the sin that you confess and then it's gone. I'm talking about sin that is not repented of this morning. I'm talking about the sin that you harbor in your life, that you hang on to. The sin that comes and stays. Sin always brings with it corruption and destruction, and it destroys some of the things that you so desperately need to simply live a normal life. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And one thing you desperately need is to be able to view yourself as God views you. You need to have a proper self-image. And by this, I don't mean that you're proud and you think that you are God's gift to mankind. But you do need to understand that you are special to God. In fact, you are so special to God that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. And God has something special that he wants you to accomplish with your life. Let me ask you this. What was the climax of the creation week? God had made the plants and the trees. God had made all the stars and the brilliance of the things in heavenly places. God had made so many animals. You know, we still haven't figured out how many different kinds of animals God made. But the climax, the apex of God's creation was when he made a man and a woman. And your view of yourself needs to be God's view of yourself. And your value needs to be God's value in his eyes. The ultimate of all of God's creation was a man and a woman. Somebody said that wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. I like that. Wisdom is seeing your life as God sees your life. And I want you to know today that nothing in all of God's universe can begin to compare with you. Man was not made for the creation, but the creation was made for man. God didn't make the earth and then, as an afterthought, say, you know, this is so nice, I think I'll make a man and a woman while I'm at it. When God was busy doing creation, all of his creation had man in mind. He was creating things that man and woman would be able to enjoy. All through the creation process, he was thinking about mankind. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. One of the definitions for the Greek word for workmanship means poem. God wrote a beautiful poem, and that poem was you. You are God's workmanship. You are God's poem. Now, I know that there is a balance between man being a sinner and man being special. Man is a sinner, but man is also special. And these are not contradictory truths. These are rather complementary truths. You are somebody. You are somebody special. Like the little boy said, God made me and God don't make no junk. You are unique. You are a one-of-a-kind masterpiece. Now, you have to understand this. When you understand it, you don't focus on self and think that the world revolves around you. But what you do is accept this truth and accept yourself the way God made you as somebody special to Him. Mark chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus gives us the second of the great commandments. He said that the second was like the first. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Apparently, there is a proper self-love that is not only healthy, but necessary if we are going to relate to God and others. People who don't accept the way God made them have trouble accepting and relating to others as well. Because a poor self-image will wear off. It'll wear off on your children. It'll wear off on your spouse. It'll wear off to others who have relationships with you. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Paul is talking to husbands here. Love your wives even as you love yourself. So a proper sense of self-worth grows not out of telling yourself how you are special. That's pride. But letting God tell you how special you are to Him. And that is humility and the fear of the Lord. Do you see God smiling at you today? Do you sense God's love today? Mark chapter 10 and verse 21 says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I like that verse. Here's talking about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He's a little big on himself. He's proud. He doesn't have the right attitude. He's bragging about himself and his religiosity. He's in the wrong. But Jesus looked at him and loved him. Do you know what Jesus is doing today? He is looking down from heaven. He is beholding you. He is looking at you. And he is loving you. Can you see the expression on his face that says, I love you. You are special. I have something special for your life. Now, when you sin, when you harbor sin, something terrible happens. You lose your sense of value and worth to God. When you sin, you feel like garbage. God is still reaching down to you. God is still trying to say to you, you are special, I love you. But as he's reaching down, there is sin in the way that blocks his attempt. Glenn, come here. Paula, come here, okay? Let Glenn stand here, and Paula, you come over here. Stand on this side. Glenn can be God and Paula can be herself. God reaches down to her and loves her. She's special to God. God has a special plan for her, special purpose. But what happens is if Paula sins, the sin comes in the way and gets between her and a relationship with God. And it's not that God does not love her. It's not that God is not still reaching out to her, but the sin, the iniquity has blocked his ability to be able to do that and her ability to be able to feel that love and to experience that kind of value. You see, it's very hard when we sin because we think that not only is the sin in us, but we think that the sin is us. And that's how we lose our sense of value to God and our sense of purpose. We feel like garbage. We feel that because of this sin, God has turned his back on us. God hasn't turned his back, but God cannot reach us because the sin, the iniquity, has blocked his path to us. Thanks. You guys can be seated. I got a verse for that. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." I think what it's really saying, let me ask you this. Does God still love him, this person who sins? Yes, he does. But is the person able to sense God's love? No. They no longer feel special. Sin is so personal that it's hard for you to get it in you without feeling like it is you. It's a part of me. It's part of me. You know that most people who have seriously backslid have at one time or not had feelings of suicide? You know why that is? Because they have no feelings of self-worth. No reason to live. Now, it is really difficult, really easy rather, for women to feel bad about themselves. I know that we could all feel bad, but especially for women. And I used to wonder why these beautiful girls would go out with these unkempt guys. You ever wonder that, guys? What is a good-looking girl doing with a guy like that? Proverbs 11:22 explains it. "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." Now, the jewel of gold is a description of her worth to God, her value to God. God sees the woman, this is a jewel of gold. But a jewel of gold in a swine's snout shows how she feels about herself when she puts herself with some of the people in situations in which she puts herself. I mean, is there anybody here who would put a jewel of gold in a swine's snout? Anybody ever have pigs? You ever put a jewel of gold in their nostril? A jewel of gold doesn't fit in with a swine's snout. And when you see a woman who has a jewel of gold with someone who degrades her, she is showing what she really thinks of herself. She doesn't have the discretion to realize that she is special to God and can do better. A lady can do little or nothing wrong and still have these feelings of worthlessness. Hannah in the Bible, I think, is one example. She feels one way about herself. Her husband sees her in a completely different way. She was special to him, but she didn't see herself that way. Some women think they deserve to be treated badly. That's why women who are many times are in an abused relationship, they go back to that relationship. You know why? Because they think that they deserve it. They don't understand that in the eyes of Jesus, they are infinitely valuable. He has paid a high price for them. Now, when you add the power of sin to a lady or a girl who is already struggling with proper self-worth, the consequences can be devastating. Listen to what, you know, if you struggle with these feelings of self-worth and you have a poor self-image, what you need to do is listen to the godly people who are around you, because often they have a better view of your value than you do. So listen to them. Now, I want to get you to get a picture of the women who followed Jesus and get a picture of what Jesus was to them. Perhaps you get a picture of Jesus that you never had before in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 that were with him." Now, we usually think of Jesus and the 12 disciples being with him. But verse 2 says, "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance." Now, not only were the disciples following Jesus, but there were many women that were following Jesus as well. And these women were ministering to him, and they were taking care of him. Why did Mary and these other women follow Jesus? Why are they there with the disciples? Why are they there ministering to him? Because Jesus made them feel special. Here is Mary, for one, who has been after he has met her, he has cleansed her, he has healed her, and he has given her a sense of worth again. And so these ladies follow Jesus because they knew that they were special to him. They knew that they were valuable to him. Number three, Jesus is the express image of God. Again, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. I want you to notice those words, the express image of his person. The Greek word for image there is character. Character. It would be translated into English, C-H-A-R-K. C-H-A-R-A-K-T-E-R. And we get our word, C-H-A-R-A-C-T-E-R, from this Greek word. So what is it saying? It's saying that Jesus is the exact character of God. True character is God's goal of the work in us to conform us, to express us to the image of Christ. And what God is trying to do is that God is trying to put the character of Christ in you. The word was first used among the Greeks, ancient Greeks, to refer to a chisel. It was chiseling a piece of wood until the image that was desired begins to show. In some ways, our lives are like that. It's like a raw block of wood. Not only plain, but it's sometimes rough and knotty in places. God takes his chisel and he begins to chisel away. He begins to chisel away that which is wrong, and he begins to shape us and mold us into that which is right. And he cuts away until he has the proper image that he wants there. The image, according to the Bible, is the character of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know much about what Jesus looked like on the outside, but we do know what he looked like on the inside. And the main thing is not what you look like on the outside, but it's what you are on the inside. Your outside is just kind of a frame to frame up your character, to frame who you really are, the person inside of you. Jesus declared himself to be meek and lowly in heart. He was truthful, obedient, sincere, bold, forgiving, determined, and on we could go. And if you want to be like Christ, if you want that character in you, then sometimes you have to get out a chisel and you have to begin to chisel away the things that should not be there. And to be able to permanently etch the character of Christ until it automatically happens in your life. And the fourth thing is Jesus restores our image. Jesus restores our image. Satan tries to destroy our image, our identity. Jesus restores it. Spiritual identity theft occurs when someone tries to rob you of who you are in Christ. It's not only the devil who does that, although he takes pleasure in it. But you know what Satan's mode of operation is, his MO? It's John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, in contrast to that, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The devil comes to kill, Jesus comes to give life. The devil comes to steal, Jesus comes to give. The devil comes to destroy, Jesus comes to restore. One of the ways that Satan destroys or steals your identity is reminding you of your past. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. What's happened to the old things? They're passed away, right? All things are become new. When you came to Jesus and invited him into your life, you became a new creation. The person that you used to be, the old you, is gone. You may be in the same body, but you are a brand new creation. So the next time Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Believe the word of God. Some people have bought the lie from hell. I'm just a poor sinner saved by grace. That all depends on where you place the emphasis. If you are just a poor sinner saved by grace, That sounds as if Jesus didn't do what the Bible says he came to do. Look at 1 John 3:5-10. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. If you invited Jesus into your heart just to give you a new title to put on your resume, then God, in sending his son Jesus to die for you, did not accomplish what he set out to accomplish. Because listen to some of these verses of victory. He came so that you could be saved, not in your sins, but from your sins. Matthew 1:21, he shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not yet I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans talks about how the body of sin can be destroyed and how we should not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We should rise all above this. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Our true spiritual identity can only be found in Christ. Can only be found in Christ. We as believers have an enemy, the devil, who will try to steal or counterfeit our spiritual identity. He will try to replace it with alternative identities. And sometimes we think that our identity is found in what we do for a job. Sometimes we think our identity is found in how much money we have. Sometimes we think our identity is found in what we look like on the outside, our outward appearance. Sometimes we think our identity is found in a prestigious place of employment and job. And if we think of ourselves only in that light, we are sadly mistaken. A deeper knowledge of God can lead us into a deeper recognition of our spiritual identity. And then a counterfeit to having a proper biblical view of our self-image is this modern psychology idea of self-esteem. Self-esteem, nowadays, the idea is to have everything centered around yourself. But we sang about it this morning. Really, the source of our joy, the source of our happiness and well-being is not found in ourself. It is found only in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We know that he is the giver of all gifts and good gifts, and that our happiness comes from being saved in Christ, not in the confidence that we put in the flesh. And then number 5, God is conforming us to Christ's image. Romans 8:28-29, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, what happened is when you gave your life to Christ, when he saved you, at that point, God said, I am going to do a work in that person's life, and I am going to make sure that they are Christ-like. I'm going to stamp his image in their heart and on their life. I am going to instill the character of my son in them. And so just like Jesus becomes the express image of God the Father, we become the express image of Jesus Christ. That's what God has determined, predetermined that he is going to do. And he said, if I begin a good work in you, I will complete it. I will fulfill it. I will perfect it. I will bring you to a place of maturity. I have a handout as you leave here today. It's 120 different things. This is not mine. I found this, and I didn't go through every scripture, but it's got 120 things on there that are true of the Christian's identity. It's true of you once you become saved, and I'd like you to take that with you as you leave today. But then also there's a place on the, it's 2 pages. On the back page, there's a place for some application. And I would just encourage you today or this week to get with that list and go through that list and just discover once again who you are in Christ, what your real identity is. And if you're lacking in any of those things, let Christ put his image in you, but then also to be able to make it practical and apply it to your lives. Who am I? Who am I? 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, you are what you are. By the grace of God, you are who you are. And would I just encourage you today to not resist God's grace, but just to be able to flow with it as he conforms you to the image of his Son, Jesus.